As Pete prayed this evening, we return to our study in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at the early part of chapter 5, and last week we were looking at the tensions within marriage relationships and issues related to that. This evening we come, in effect, to a section that deals with the use of the tongue and our responses in difficult circumstances. This passage of Scripture is sometimes used by people to say that as Christians we should never take an oath in a court of law. I don't believe that that is the emphasis that is being placed here, but rather that Christ is attacking or highlighting a practice that was going on in his days where people were saying, well, I didn't tell the whole truth in that situation because it wasn't necessary. You'll notice in the passage that Christ quotes where he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And in effect, what he is saying is there are two approaches to telling the truth or to passing on information. If you make a commitment to a slave within your house, and for some reason you're not able to fulfill that commitment, that's unimportant. But if you make a commitment to the Lord, then that is important. That is the implication of what Christ is getting at here. That there was not only a double standard, but there was a whole raft of standards. You could say to somebody, I'll do that, and depending on who they were, if you didn't keep your word, then in fact you weren't breaking a vow, you weren't telling a lie, because those people or that context was not exactly important. Now, we might hold our hands up in horror at this, but I remember a situation in Papua New Guinea where a man was talking with us, and he was saying, my brother has really upset me because he has stolen from our parents, and he has told lies to our parents that he didn't actually steal from them. And I was telling him off, and I was saying to him, you should not steal from our parents. You should not tell lies to our parents. If you're going to steal, if you're going to tell lies, do it to somebody else. And we laugh. But that is the reality of the standards that we experienced in that context. And it's the reality of what Christ is getting at here. Well, you know, the truth is variable depending on who you are talking to. And again, as we look at this section about telling the truth and keeping our vows, I want us to go back to the Beatitudes and to think of the foundation that the Lord has laid here. And I want to pick out four of them this evening. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we should all be sad for the times when we have been guilty of bending the truth, or when perhaps we have suffered because the truth has been bent as far as we are concerned. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The tongue, James says this, is a very strong instrument. It's only small, but with it we bless people, and at times we can even be guilty of cursing them. The Lord has said we are to be a merciful people, and we are not to have these double standards. Blessed are the pure in heart, verse 8, for they shall see God. A pure heart will produce pure words without compromise. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. A misplaced word, a misplaced comment can wreak havoc in relationships. We need to be people who keep our word. We have to be those who live truth. So let's look at this section, verses 33 to 37. The Lord introduces it in verse 3 by quoting the traditional teachings, not the teachings of written scripture, but you have heard that it was said, oral traditions. This is the problem that he is addressing. In verses 34 to 36, he makes the statement that we are not to take an oath, but he uses four different illustrations of how people used oaths, and we will look at those shortly. And then he summarizes how we should speak as Christians in verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And to put this into a context, if you like, I've described the problem that he's looking at here as measured truth. Well, if you tell the truth in this way, in this context, that's fine. You can tell it in that way over here, and you get this situation where truth is truth, but it varies. And that is not what the Lord is calling for here. He is speaking in the background of the scriptures. I asked Pete to read that passage from Proverbs tonight, because that would have been part of the life of these people. They would have been brought up on the Proverbs of the Old Testament, and they would have known the teaching that guided the use of the tongue. Similarly, Numbers chapter 30 lays down the importance of keeping vows and how vows can only be adjusted in particular situations. And we are to heed that we, once we have spoken, we are to keep our word. James picks this up in his letter, and he summarizes it in this way, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And that's quoting what the Lord says here, but James put it in the context that whatever we say, we have to realize the consequences of our words. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is that when we have spoken, we speak in the presence of God. Friends, let none of us be guilty of measured truth. Let none of us be guilty of exaggerating the truth or understating the truth. There are times, and it is necessary for us to be careful about how we state the truth. And Paul says to us to speak the truth in love. And we are not simply, as it were, to give it from the shoulder. We have to be careful, but the truth should always be what guides us. Now, what's the problem that was being faced at this time? Well, here I want to give another heading, misunderstood truth. Because these people had convinced themselves that this variety of truth, this variety of facts, was perfectly acceptable. So the Lord says in verse 34, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. And what the Lord is saying there is, we don't need to support our promises, our statements, by any additional comment. Now, before I actually look at the examples here, let me illustrate it from terms and sayings that are used in common English practice. People will say, on my mother's grave, I'm telling the truth. Scout's honour, I'm telling the truth. Children will say, cross my heart and hope to die. And it is that sort of thing that the Lord is getting at here. But he gives to us four examples. He says, don't try to add strength to what you say. Don't try to weaken your argument. And the four illustrations that he gives here are swearing by heaven, this is verse 34, or by the earth, or by Jerusalem, and do not take an oath by your head. Now, we'll come back to those in a little while. But the Lord was so concerned about this that later in his ministry, as he was approaching Jerusalem, as he was approaching his death and his betrayal, he raised the whole situation again. There's no need to turn to this, but in those woes which he preached during his last week, Matthew records this. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. So what he's saying is, if somebody says to you, I'm telling you the truth, where the temple is my witness, I am telling you the truth. If a man says that, well, that's okay. If he changes his mind, that's unimportant. But if he says, by the gold of the temple, then he's bound. He cannot change his mind. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. And that illustrates the complexity of this problem. People were never quite sure how much they could trust someone's promise or someone's statement. Certain promises were stronger than others. And so we come back to these examples that the Lord uses here in the Sermon on the Mount. Because what the Lord is actually saying is, whether you're talking about heaven, when you're talking about earth, whether you're talking about Jerusalem, or even your own head, they all relate to God. In him we live and move and have our being. God is, as it were, nowhere absent. He is ever present. He is involved. Friends, we can never escape the presence of God. There is no part of this earth or this creation which is without significance as far as our God is concerned. No matter where we make a promise, it is made in the presence of God. It is made in his hearing. So in verse 34, do not swear or do not take an oath at all by heaven, for it is the throne of God. And the Lord is saying, if you're saying, I call upon the heavens to witness, you're in fact calling upon the greatest witness. Psalm 123, to you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Don't just say, I call heaven as my witness, because heaven is where God is enthroned. It is the dwelling place of God. God is there. There is no higher vow than you can make than calling on heaven as your witness. Verse 35, or the earth, for it is his footstool. Again, going back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 66, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. People would say, well, I've used the earth as the justification of what I want to say. And there may be a way in which heaven is a stronger oath and earth is a lesser oath. No. God is the creator of heaven and earth. God is present. The earth is where God, as it were, places his feet. He is here present. But the city of Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion. In the far north, the city of the great King. I call upon Jerusalem as my witness. It's not just a town. It's not just the town where the temple is present. It is the city of the great King. God is present, and the Lord is driving home that he is involved in everything. Friends, truth is not just an idea. Truth is not a concept. Truth is, if you like, a person. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he speaks here of the hairs of our head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Each of us has been created by God. Each of us, no matter how we have been marred by sin, bears the image of God. And we need to remember that. We are not to despise those people that we speak to, nor are we to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Because the fact are, friends, apart from a bottle of hair dye every now and again, none of us in reality can change one hair on our head. Not one of us can change the span of our lives. God is saying, I am involved in all of it. God is truth. God binds himself to truth. When he deals with this with reference to himself in Hebrews chapter 6, the Lord says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. That is the mark. Friends, when you and I speak, we speak in the presence of our Creator. We speak in the presence of the ruler of heaven and earth. We speak in the presence of the God who loved us and gave himself for us. John, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the introduction to his gospel says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ here is talking about truth. Every part of our Lord himself was truth. Truth emanated from him. He is, as I said, the way, the truth, and the life. He was able, from start to finish of his life, to challenge anyone and everyone to show him where he had compromised the truth in any way, where his words have shown a double standard. And friends, this has to be contrasted, doesn't it, with those horribly and yet awfully truthful words that our Lord spoke in John chapter 8. He spoke of the devil. There is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. Friends, when we deviate from the truth, when our words compromise the facts, when we say things other than the plain truth, we expose ourselves to Satan, the father of lies. And the Lord is saying here, no matter what you use to strengthen your argument, it is all done in the presence and the hearing of our God. And then in verse 37, we have what might be described as the simple truth. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is such a simple and yet such a profound statement. In effect, the Lord is saying, tell it like it is. Don't embellish it. Don't add to it. Don't be economical with the truth. We have a saying in English, don't we? Why spoil a good story for the sake of the truth? Because it is the truth, friends. And there are times when the truth hurts. But our Lord Jesus Christ was truth. He is truth. And he lives within every believer. When we change the truth, are we in fact reflecting the God who loved us and gave himself for us? Are we showing that the truth lives within us? There were no double standards with Christ. He told the truth to old and young, to rich and poor, to religious and to pagan. If Christ was truth, and he was, and he is, we as Christians are to be truth in every situation, because we are dead and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We have Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, living within us. Christ was focused. He never deviated. There were no double standards. James writes of the man who is double-minded. He is unstable in all his ways. And friends, if we have double standards, if we have triple standards, if we have compromised standards, I can guarantee that our lives will be unstable, because we will be thinking, now what did I say in this situation? What did I say in that situation? I remember years ago somebody saying to me, in order to be a good liar, you have to have a good memory. Otherwise, you're ducking and weaving all the time because you're thinking, what did I say? But when we tell the truth, when we tell the truth in love, then we have nothing to fear. Obviously, we have to be very careful and very understanding when that truth is going to affect somebody else, and we are not to be cutting and caustic in our declaration of the truth, in preaching. We have to tell people that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I, as a preacher, don't stand 6 foot above you and say, you are all sinners. I have to say, we are all sinners. We tell the truth in every situation, but we point sinners to a Saviour, and we tell them that the Christ who has saved us is able to save them if they will tell the truth about themselves, if they will confess their sin, if they will repent of their sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ says here, simply say yes, simply say no. I don't know if you've ever overheard children when they're having an argument. I read this illustration from Sinclair Fergus, so it's not original to me. Two children in a room, one leaves and leaves his biscuit on the plate. And when he comes back, the biscuit's gone. Did you eat my biscuit? Look, come on, I'm watching the television. Did you eat my biscuit? Oh, don't worry about that now. Did you eat my biscuit? Just tell me, yes or no. And that is what the Lord is saying here. Be childlike. Say yes or no. So, as I bring this to a conclusion today, I want to drive this home with a few applications with reference to ourselves, with reference to telling the truth, and with reference to keeping our words. I wonder, to what extent are we guided by promises that we make? Can we be relied upon? If we say to somebody, yes, I'll be there, will we be there? Do we keep our promises? In our society, are we expected to keep promises in the same way as we once were? And the answer to that final question is, I don't believe our society does expect us to keep our word as we once did. I'm not saying it's right, but the standards of our society sadly have changed. So what about keeping vows? What about keeping our word? Well, I want to give three specific applications. Those of us who are married, we have made vows. We have made promises. Even if that was in a civil marriage, promises were made. And when each of us faces stress and difficulty in our marriage, there are times and we have to examine our integrity, and we have to say, no matter what the tensions are here, I have given my word, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. Are we committed to the promises that we have made? Our world, as the marriage service says, marriage has been given for the stability and well-being of society. Our society would be far more stable if more of us were people of our word when it comes to our marriages. Ministry vows. Now, I realise that there aren't too many people who are called to make vows of ordination or induction. But again, I believe that the evangelical world would not be facing the issues it is facing today if people, men, kept the promises that they made at their ordination services or at their induction services. Don't get me wrong, friends. It was said of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was tempted in all points like we are. I understand that every minister of the gospel is tempted as anybody else is tempted. But our world, our church, the church in the world today would be far stronger if ministers of the gospel said, yes, I will keep my yes, and I will keep my no. Now, I realize that that doesn't apply to all of us. But what about our ministries within the church? From elder to the ladies who arrange the flowers. From the tea router to rock leadership. Are we serious about the particular ministry that we have committed ourselves to? Now, I'm not saying that we commit ourselves to ministries within the church as we do within marriage, till death us do part. No, we've got to be realistic. There comes a time when we can no longer function as we once did, through health, through family responsibilities. But when we get to those points, we need to say, I can no longer keep my vows. I can no longer stand before the church and say, yes, I will take my turn to do the flowers. It's far better for us to say, I've reached this situation where I can no longer make that commitment. I can no longer serve as an elder. I can no longer serve as a deacon. I've not got the physical capacity. Friends, do we realize that when we make these commitments within the church, we make them before our God, just as the Lord was saying here. Every vow that they made was made in the presence of God. What about our commitment as members of the church? Are we consciously concerned about maintaining our responsibilities as members? I wonder, are you aware that as a member of this church, you commit yourself to 8 regular responsibilities? Regular attendance at Sunday worship, regular personal prayer and Bible study, regular attendance when possible at the main weekday meeting of the church for prayer, Bible study and fellowship. Fourthly, sharing in the life, work and witness of the local church. 5, regular giving to the local church and the Lord's work in general. 6, the showing of Christian love and concern, both for the members of the church family and for the community at large. 7, an endeavour to live a life consistent with the faith we profess. 8, regular attendance at the Lord's Supper. Are we committed? Are we people of our word? Can we be trusted? Or are we as unstable as the sea? The Lord here is saying, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Let us be people who demonstrate the truth. We live in an unstable world because spin has become a political art, either rearranging the facts, true or false, so that they suit our position, or dealing with the facts so that they put somebody up in the wrong light. James wrote of human fickleness, but he also wrote, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Friends, God does not change. Therefore, we are not to change, because we are to reflect our God. We do change. Change is inevitable in us, but by stating that we are not to change, the point that comes from this passage is when we have given our word, we are to keep our word. If we cannot keep our word, then we have to admit that we can no longer do that, but we are not to dishonor our God by being fickle people who exchange the truth for a lie. May God help us, each one, to be people who keep our vows and who are known for their yes or for their no. Amen.